Oh, yeah, if you can get me one, that'd be great. Thank you, brother. All right, guys, welcome to church this morning. If you've got your hymnals, please turn to hymn number 33. Hymn number 33, we'll start off by singing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Hymn number 33, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And when you have found it, can you please stand? Hymn number 33. Thank you so much that we can worship a risen Savior, Lord, a God that is alive, that lives in our hearts, Lord, and that is in the midst of us this morning. Lord, thank you so much for sacrificing your Son, that we would be saved by simply believing and trusting on the finished work of Calvary. And Lord, I just pray that as we come before you this morning to sing you praises, to worship you, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts, Lord, that you would teach us great truths from your word. And Lord, even though there's not many of us here this morning, Lord, I just pray that you'd be glorified and worshipped in all that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, hymn number 89, please. Hymn number 89. We'll sing, Does Jesus Care? Hymn number 89, Does Jesus Care?
Burns press and the care.
Okay, we need to practice that hymn a little bit more. Let's go to hymn number 114. 114, and then we'll have our Bible reading. Hymn number 114, please. 114, The Great Physician. Take your Bibles now and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And Brother Robert Kladnick is coming up for the reading. Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you.
Reading out of the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations and hath not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood. But this shall be the burning and fuel, and this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know that Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join the enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and the honourable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and the widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as a fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of the hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh. And they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, as always, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Please be with our pastor as he expounds this holy verse. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, so these Sunday mornings, we've been going through our statement of faith. Is born. With this, unto us a son is given. So of course we understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So we know that he's going to be ruler. Hey, he's going, you know, obviously he's going to, as his second coming, he's going to rule over this world with a rod of iron. And it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. You see, this son that would be born unto us is the Mighty God. The title for the sermon this morning, brethren, is God the Son. As I said fortnight ago, we looked at God the Father. Now we're looking at God the Son. You can have a look at here that unto us a son is given. Yes, the Father would give his son to be born into this world, but that same son is the Mighty God. This is the triune nature of God, one God in three persons. And as we're going through our statement of faith, and I've also been giving you guys just a short paragraph or a couple of paragraphs of, you know, what we're going to believe on each part of this issue. And again, if you have any problems with what I'm explaining as a statement of faith, please speak to me. Or, you know, even if you're in agreement, let me know that you're in agreement. That's positive. But if you've got any issues in what I'm putting together, please let me know. Because again, this is the statement of faith of our church. Okay? The statement of faith of our church. But so it says in our statement of faith, under God the Son, it's going to say, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the triune God, the eternal Word and only begotten Son, that without ceasing to be God, he became man, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of Mary. Then the second paragraph says, we believe that he accomplished our redemption from the guilt penalty and power of sin through his death by shedding his blood on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, and that our justification is made sure by his literal resurrection from among the dead in the same body in which he was crucified. So that's going to be a statement of faith under God the Son. Now, I'm going to get to turn, please, to John, the book of John in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of John, because as I read that statement of faith to you, it said, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the triune God, the eternal Word and only begotten Son. So let's turn to the book of John, John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Very famous verse, of course. In the beginning was the Word. Now, of course, as we read this, I already explained to you that our statement of faith says that Jesus Christ is this eternal Word. Okay? So in the beginning was the Word. And I think that's important to highlight that Jesus did not come into existence in Bethlehem's manger. From the very beginning, the Word was there. From the very beginning, Jesus Christ was there. In the beginning was the Word. Look at this. And the Word was with God. Interesting. So the Word was with God. So the question is, well, hold on, is the Word God? Maybe the Word's not God. If it's with God, well, let's keep going there. It says, and the Word was God. Okay? So you need to understand the Word was with God and the Word was God. All right? So, of course, we believe in one God. Okay? It's not three gods or two gods or ten gods. There's one God in three persons. And so, of course, if the Word is with God, that would be a reference to the Father. You could also say it's a reference to the Holy Spirit if you really wanted to. Okay? But he's also God. Jesus, this Word is also God. It says in verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. The same. Now, let's drop down to verse number 14. Same chapter. John chapter 1, verse number 14. Just in case you misunderstand what this Word is. You know, we're not just talking about the Word being, you know, when the Father speaks and maybe, you know, the vibrations of his voice, maybe that's the Word. No, look at this. It says in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh. Okay, so this is when God becomes flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Look at this. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We already saw in the statement of faith that Jesus Christ is the only begotten, you know, of the Father, the only begotten Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. All right, drop down to verse number 17. Now we saw that this Word that was made flesh, or made man, as we would say, was full of grace and truth. Verse number 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you can see this Word, we're not confusing it with some other man. This Word that became man is Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 18, no man have seen God at any time. Brethren, no man has seen the Father at any time. Okay? The only begotten Son. Hey, who is Jesus Christ? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Brethren, how do we know about God the Father? You only know about him through Jesus Christ, the Son. He has declared the Father. No man has seen the Father. Okay? You say, well, hold on, Pastor Kevin. What about the appearances of God in the Old Testament? Well, if no man has seen the Father, they saw the Son. Okay? It was the Son that they saw. You know, before being born in Bethlehem's manger. Again, proving that Jesus Christ existed before the birth. Okay? But again, what I want to show you there is that he is the only begotten of the Father. We only know the Father through the Son. You know, some people say that Judaism today, they say the Jews today, Judaism, they worship the Father. You know, they don't acknowledge the Son, but they worship the Father. No, they don't worship the Father. They worship a false God, okay? Because no man has seen the Father. Only Christ has declared him. We only know the Father through the Son. If you reject the Son and what the Son declared about the Father, then you don't have the Father, okay? It's a false God. You need to understand this, okay? You know, a lot of religions say they believe in a God, okay? But they deny the Son, okay? Islam's the same. They believe there's one God, but they don't believe God has a Son. Well, if they don't have the Son, then they don't have the Father. Okay, because it's the Son, once again, that has declared the Father unto us. Now, you're there in the book of John. Let's go to the most famous passage in John, some most famous verse, John 3:16. Let's go to John 3:16. John 3:16. So it's, again, talking about God the Son, the significance of the Son. The other part of the statement of faith says we believe that he accomplished our redemption from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin through his death by shedding his blood on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, and that our justification is made sure by his literal resurrection from among the dead. Literal resurrection from the dead in the same body in which he was crucified. So we believe in a bodily resurrection. The same body that was in the grave rose from the dead in a glorified, resurrected body. Okay, the same body. Say, that seems like it's not necessary to add those kinds of things. You know, okay, we believe in the resurrection. Shouldn't that be enough? Yeah, but the Jehovah Witnesses believe in a resurrection. But they don't believe in a bodily resurrection. They believe he just resurrected in spirit form or something like that. And that when he appeared in the body, he just basically manifested or borrowed a body from somewhere. No, we believe the body that came out of that grave was the same body that was crucified. I mean, the Jehovah Witnesses have other problems, you know, let alone what they believe about the resurrection. But, you know, that's what we believe. And so in John 3:16, it says, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, of course, when we talk about God there who loved the world, we're talking about the Father, because he's given his Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? That salvation. It doesn't say whosoever goes to church. It doesn't say whosoever reads the Bible from cover to cover. It doesn't say whosoever has turned from all their sins. It doesn't say whosoever lives a righteous life. No, it says whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, of course, our belief on the Son, our belief on his death, his burial, his resurrection is what saves us, brethren. Look, I'm in favor of going to church. That's why I'm here today. I'm in favor of reading your Bible cover to cover. I encourage you to do that. I'm in favor of getting baptized. I'm in favor of you turning from your sins and living a holy and righteous life. I'm in favor of all those things, brethren, but none of that saves you. Your trust ought not to be on those things. Your trust must be on the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? John 3, let's keep going there. Verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, why did the Son come? To save the world. Hey, he died for the whole world. For God so loved the world. Okay, Jesus, God did not send his Son to just die for a few select people. You know, the elect, as, you know, Calvinism teaches. No, he died for the whole world. He came to save the whole world. It's just that, obviously, the world, most of the world's not going to receive that free gift of salvation. It says in verse number 18, this makes it very clear that salvation is just our faith on Christ. Verse number 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay, that means damned. Like, if you believe in Christ, you cannot be condemned. You cannot be damned. You cannot perish in hell. But he that believeth not, so the one that believes not, is condemned already. Why? Because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, we believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Okay? Begotten of the Father. And if you don't believe on the Son, you are condemned already. You know, God's curse is upon you. In order to take that curse away, hey, Christ already became the curse for us. Okay? I mean, it's such a free gift. It's such beautiful news. You know, the gospel message that Christ died for your sins. You know, 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead, showing that he's victorious over sin and over death and over hell, okay? And that he can give you the same victory if you just trust in him. Just believe on him. That's it. So I just believe. Oh, that's not enough. That's enough. But it's believe plus nothing else. It's faith alone. Okay, if you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe I have to go to church to be saved, then you're not saved. Okay, it's on Christ alone, okay, that you must be saved. All right? So you must believe on the Son of God. This is God's way of salvation. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's John chapter 10. We know that's referring to Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, people called upon the Lord as well. They just knew him as God Almighty. And we saw that he's the mighty God. We saw that in Isaiah 9:6. They called him Jehovah as well. Jehovah the Lord. Okay? These were the names that they called upon the Son. Okay? But then, of course, in the New Testament, we have the full revelation of his name as the name of Jesus. But the people of the Old Testament, they called upon the same Lord. They had their faith on the same Lord that we have. Salvation has always been the same. Okay? It's never been by works. Man cannot save themselves by their works. It's only ever been by grace through faith on Jesus Christ alone. Now, you looked at John chapter 3. Please turn with me to 1 John. We're looking at John, right? We looked at John. Now, let's look at 1 John. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 22. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 22. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 22. It says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" We know that Christ means Messiah. So who's a liar? The ones that deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They say there is a Messiah, but it's not Jesus. Look, the only religion that fits that bill is Judaism, once again. They believe there's a Messiah to come, but they don't believe it's Jesus. So they're a liar. Their religion is a religion of lies. Okay? It's strange that people believe the Jews just get saved automatically or something like that. No, they have to believe in Jesus, just like anybody else. Okay? This is not some anti-Semitic sermon, right? Look, it's their religion. It's a false religion. They don't have the Father. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, the scriptures can't be any clearer than this. And yet it's strange. So many Baptist brethren believe, the Jews are just, they're saved on the old covenant or something like this. Or just automatically, they're just the people of God. No, they have to believe in the Son. Okay? This is so clear in the scriptures. It continues. Look at this. It says, "He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." If you deny the Son, if you deny Jesus, if you say no to Jesus, this is an Antichrist religion. Brethren, Judaism is an Antichrist religion. Again, I mentioned Islam. Islam, they deny. They say, God can't have a son. Okay, it's an Antichrist religion because they deny Father and the Son. Okay, this is why we're a Trinitarian church. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you deny the Son, it's an Antichrist religion. And there are others that deny the Son. We'll say, the Jehovahnesses, they believe in Jesus. Yeah, but they don't believe that he's God. They don't believe that he's God, okay? They deny his person as well. They haven't got the true God of the Bible. There are many people that say the name of Jesus, but they don't see him as God, or they don't see him as the Son of God, or they just see him as some prophet or something along those lines. Then look, they believe in an Antichrist religion, okay? It's false religion. Let's keep going there. Verse number 23. "Whosoever denieth the Son," look at this, "the same hath not the Father." Listen, we just need to believe the Bible. We're not here to twist scriptures. It says, "Whosoever denieth the Son." Again, Judaism denies the Son. Islam denies the Son. The same people that deny the Son hath not the Father. Okay? "But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." So we acknowledge the Son. Hey, this whole sermon is to acknowledge the Son. Okay? So we have the Father if we acknowledge the Son. If we have trusted him, then we have the Father as well. Okay? And again, I feel like I need to reinforce, even though it's so clear, I just feel like I've been in too many Baptist churches that say, the Jews, they worship the Father. No, they don't. They don't have the Father. Okay, whatever God they worship is another false god. It's not the first time the Jews have worshipped a false god. I mean, reading your Bible, reading the Old Testament, they worship false gods over and over again. Just because they give it the name of Jehovah or whatever name they give it doesn't mean it's the God of the Bible. Okay, you must have the Son in order to have the Father. If you deny the Son, you have not the Father. Okay, this pastor's not saying that. The Bible is saying that. Okay, we're Bible-believing Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. All right, now, Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Actually, turn with me back to John. Go back to John. Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, please. Now, back in Sydney, I went door-to-door soul winning many times in a very Islamic area, very strong Islamic area. And even though we had people saved, it was mainly people of other religious backgrounds. I did have, you know, in 3 years, was it? I had two Muslims saved. They're very hard to get saved, okay? Because they just can't accept that God can have a son. I mean, you know, you deny the son, how can you be saved? You know, it depends on who you talk to. Some believe that Jesus died on the cross. Some believe, no, that was someone else that God replaced. Just believes in what flavor of Islam you're speaking about, okay? But they'll often say, as soon as you hit on the topic of the Son of God, they often say, well, you know, God has no son, and Jesus never said in the Bible that he is the Son of God. So, you know, I used to just show them other passages that are very clearly the same. Like, I'm sure you can think, you probably can't even count how many passages refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, okay? But they're like, well, where did Jesus say that he's the Son of God? Okay, that's what they try to find. They say, well, Jesus never claimed that. Well, you're there in John chapter 10, and before you read John chapter 10, I'm going to read to you from Matthew 27:43. These are the Pharisees speaking about Jesus, you know, when Christ was being crucified. They say about Jesus, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, that's for Jesus said, I am the Son of God. So the Pharisees are testifying that Jesus said that he's the Son of God. So that's why they're kind of mocking him. Well, he trusted in God, then let God deliver him now. Let's see what God's going to do about this, you know, this crucifixion. And so the Pharisees, you know, are saying that Jesus said that he's the Son of God. Now you might say, well, you know, many times the Pharisees gave, you know, were deceitful and, you know, they lied about Christ, right? Well, what about when Christ himself says this? Well, that's why you're in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 36, you can see these are the words of Christ. Say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Okay? Because I said, I am the Son of God. These are the words of Jesus. So again, you know, Muslims, they don't like this thought. They don't like this thought of Jesus as the Son of God. You know what? And again, you can show so many passages of the Bible. I just want to show you that one because that's coming out of Jesus' own mouth. Okay? And so if you ever get tricked into thinking that Jesus never said these words, no, Jesus Christ says, look, I say these things. You call that blasphemy, but I'm telling you that I'm the Son of God. Which then makes perfect sense for the Pharisees to say when Christ is on the cross that he said he's the Son of God. So let's see what God's going to do about that. Let's see if God's going to deliver him. So, you know, it's not just that the scripture writers said that he's the Son of God. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be the Son of God. All right, now some people have no problem in believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, again, thinking of people like Mormons or JWs here. But the big problem they have is they don't believe that he's God. Okay, or they might say, well, he's a lesser God. You know, he's a lesser God, but he's not the Almighty God or something along these lines. Okay. It's not Jehovah or whatever way they say these things. So let's have a look at the deity of Christ. If you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, and look, I know as I go through this statement of faith, I know there are some passages that there's going to be repetition, okay? But these are so important passages, you know. When you turn to Philippians chapter 2, I'll read to you from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9 says, for in him, speaking of Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So even though he came and he made himself of no reputation, he still has the fullness of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. When he became man, he did not drop like 50% of his godhood or something like that. You know, he wasn't 50% God and 50% man. No, he's got the fullness of the Godhead. And I've already explained this in other sermons that the Godhead represents Godhood. Okay? The nature of being God. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is God Almighty. You're in there in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. The form of Jesus is God. Okay, he is God. And the Bible's so clear about this. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Look, it's not robbery for him to be equal with God. Meaning that he's equal with God. Again, to rob is to steal something. You know, you can rob possessions. I guess you can rob titles. You know, there are people that practice medicine. They call themselves doctors. And then they get found out that they don't qualify. They've never had those titles. And they call themselves doctors. Okay? They've robbed that title. Jesus Christ did not rob the title of being God. Okay? Because he is the form of God. All right? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? Verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. All right? So again, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. All right? Equal with God, the form of God. Jesus Christ is God. All right? Jesus Christ is most definitely God. Can you please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3. And while you're turning to 1 John chapter 3, I'll read to you from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, you go to 1 John chapter 3. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. Look at this. To feed the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood. This is a commandment to pastors. Pastors are to feed the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood. Again, when you think about the purchase of blood, the sacrifice of blood, of course, we think of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that teach us? That the blood that was shed was the blood of God, not just the blood of man. Okay, it's the blood of God. Jesus Christ is God. You're there in Acts, sorry, you're there in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. So the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. So who laid down his life for us? Well, you know, that's Jesus. But this passage says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. God laid down his life for us. Isn't that amazing? God died. God died. He laid down his life for us. There's that crazy teaching out there that says when Jesus died, that wasn't God. That was just a man. No. God laid down his life for us. God shed his blood for us. God died for us. That was Jesus Christ. You know, God truly died so that we can have eternal life. Okay, so never have this idea that, well, maybe somehow God left the body there. Then if that's not God, I don't know who died for you. Because if just a man died for you, it's insufficient. It had to be the blood of God that was sacrificed. A perfect sacrifice without sin. Only God fits that bill. Turn with me to another passage. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 45. You go to Hebrews 1. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 45. Now, as we read the Old Testament, you know, we don't often see the Son of God. Of course, he is, and I'll show you later on that he is definitely found in the Old Testament. Okay? But we get to a passage like Psalm 45 verse 6. You turn to Hebrews 1, which says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And I guess if you didn't have the New Testament to go by, you'd see that passage, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you go, well, cuss God. You wouldn't necessarily be thinking that must be the Son of God being referred to there, right? If you just had the Old Testament. Let me just keep going there. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness. So again, this is talking about God. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Huh? God, therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee. Now, of course, in light of the New Testament, you know exactly what's going on. Okay, when it says that God, referring to the Son, well, the Son has the Father. Okay, the Son, it's not teaching there's two gods. Remember that, please. We don't believe in multiple gods. One God, one God. Okay, now you're there in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. Now that Psalm 45 gets repeated in the book of Hebrews. Now what's even more amazing, okay, we'll look at that soon. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, so Jesus has spoken to us, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So it says the Father made the worlds by the Son. We know that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, okay? And the Father utilized his Son to create all things. Now that's important. Let's drop down to verse number 8. Now, in verse number 8, we get a repetition of what we read in Psalm 45. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, but unto the Son he saith, so the Father says this to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That's what I read to you from Psalm 45. Now, we often think about, yeah, these are the words of the psalmist. But notice, these are words of the Father. The Father says to the Son, right? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I was speaking to someone once and they said, look, you know, I'm starting to believe that Jesus Christ is not God. You know, that, yeah, he's the Son of God and, you know, he's a very special person, but he's not really God. And I showed him this passage, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. And they just had no answer. I mean, look, if the Father says to the Son, God, you are God, then why do you have a problem with calling Jesus God? It makes no sense. You know? And I love that passage so much. It's so clear that the Son is God. Okay? And look at verse number 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, have appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So you see, the Father calls the Son God. The Son calls the Father God. No problem. God's not got no problem with this. Okay? But one God in three persons. The Son is God. God the Son. That's a good title. Yeah, we call Jesus, most often we say, he's the Son of God. But there's nothing wrong with saying God the Son. Because he is God. Okay? He's the Son of God, but he's also God. Okay? He's God. So we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. 100% God, 100% man. Please turn with me to another passage in your Old Testament. Turn with me to Micah. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Now, we already saw that in the beginning was the Word. We saw that was Jesus Christ. And so we should just automatically know that Christ, the Lord, has always existed. But again, some people have these difficulties. They just struggle with the concept of God, one God in three persons. And look, if you struggle with this, if you still struggle with this, please receive it in faith. Okay, receive it in faith. You say, Pastor, I don't fully get it. Listen, receive it in faith. You see what the Bible says, and when you receive in faith, I'm telling you, you won't have any problems. Look, I've never seen Jesus born in Bethlehem's manger. I've never seen him whipped and beaten. I've never seen him crucified. I did not see an empty tomb. I was born 2,000 years after the event, okay? But I've received it in faith. So have you. You've received it in faith, okay?
Well, you know what? When it comes to the triune nature of God, it's the same faith. You receive this in faith. You say, Lord, I don't fully comprehend, but I see it in your word. It's so clear. You know, one God. The one God that I worship is three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, once you accept it by faith, okay, you won't have a problem with it. It's just that man, sometimes they try to find logical solutions, okay? They try to find creation and try to define God by his creation, but God is above his creation, okay? Yes, we can learn about God through creation, but the only way to know the true God is through his word, okay? Through his word. That's how we know who God is. Now, of course, when we talk about Jesus Christ, some people say, well, maybe Christ was the first thing that God created. And then Jesus Christ created everything else. Okay? And so, but that would say that Jesus Christ has a beginning. Okay? And what makes God God is that God has no beginning. That God has always been eternal. He always has been. Always will be. Okay? And it says in Micah chapter 5, a great prophecy of Jesus Christ. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now again, where was Christ born? He was born in Bethlehem. Okay? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Jesus Christ, the one that we've born in Bethlehem's manger, has been from everlasting. He did not have a beginning. He did not have the beginning in Bethlehem's manger. He did not have a beginning on day number one of creation. He's always has been. Okay, he always has been. He's from everlasting. Of course, you guys are very familiar with, you know, the book of Revelation, where Jesus Christ says that he is the beginning and the end. That is the first and the last. Christ has always been. Okay? Christ has always been. And he's been from everlasting. And again, these concepts are hard to wrap around our heads a little bit. You know, I think understanding eternity as in future is not that hard to understand. But trying to understand eternity in past is a little bit more challenging. Because people say, well, what happened before the beginning? But there was no beginning. That is the beginning, when God created all things. Okay? But hey, I know that God existed because God is from everlasting. People say, what did God do for billions and billions of years? There was no billions and billions of years. Because when God created, he created time. Okay, in the beginning. If that's the beginning, there was no time before the beginning. Okay, yet Christ is everlasting. Christ is eternal. Christ is not stuck in time. You know, God is not stuck in time like we are. God is above all things. You know, and again, that's not easy for us to wrap our minds around. But that's the truth of the God that we worship. Okay? So Jesus Christ is from eternity past. Once again, reinforcing that Jesus Christ is God. Now turn with me to the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, please. Psalm chapter 2. And now, look, I know a lot of these verses. As a church, we should already be very familiar with this. We've gone 5 years as a church. I'm sure as I'm putting these verses together, I have no doubt I've preached over these verses over and over again. You know, but again, as we're going through our statement of faith, it's just good to remind ourselves, go back to these fundamental truths. And the most recent heresy that I've come across, that I'm surprised by, that I've never really been familiar with in the past, is to say, well, Jesus Christ did exist before he was born in Bethlehem's manger, but in his existence, he was not the Son of God. He was just the Word. And then when he was born, he became the Son. You know, that's a teaching that's out there. It's a crazy concept. You know, look, we believe in the eternal Son. Christ has always been the Son. And again, why do people struggle with this? Because they're trying to understand God by creation. They say, well, before a son can exist, a father must be there. Like the parents must be there, and then the son comes from that father. And so they apply that to God and say, well, the father must have been first, and then the son came into fruition. But that's not how the Bible is. That's not what God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That relationship is eternal. It's not like Christ at some point came, you know, to exist out of the Father or something like this. Okay? He's always been. That relationship is part of God. And so when God created mankind, created all things, he created family to have a similar nature to him. Okay? That we too, as Father and Son, we would have authority. But yes, because we're mortal beings, a son must be brought forth. Okay? Yeah, but the problem then is people say, well, sons have to be brought forth, so now let's apply that to who God is. No, you're going the wrong way. You're trying to understand God through man, say, okay, this is how man is, therefore this is how God is. No, understand who God is, and then you understand who God is, you understand why he created things to be the way they are. You understand why God created authority, because there is authority structure, there's a chain of command within God. You understand why God created parents and children, is because within his nature there's Father and Son. You see, we understand creation through God and through his word. We don't then just take creation and make a God out of creation. You're doing it the wrong way. You're doing it the wrong way. But there is this teaching that Jesus Christ was not the Son until he was born. It's so ridiculous. But in Psalm chapter 2, verse number 7, the Old Testament, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, now this is speaking, I've already taught on this, I don't have time to go through this today. I've already taught on this, that this has to do with the resurrection of Christ. That Jesus Christ was the first begotten from the dead. Okay, that he raised from the dead. Now, but the reason I wanted to read that is because you can see already the Son is being referenced in the Old Testament. Okay? The Trinity is found in the Old Testament. It's just that the New Testament has given us further clarification. Jesus Christ came to declare unto us the true nature of God, understanding this in the fullest. Verse number 8, it says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So the Father saying, look, you're going to inherit the whole earth. Okay? Verse number 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We know that Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron at his millennium, the millennial reign of Christ. And then look at this in verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So look, instead of waiting for Jesus Christ to rule with a rod of iron, you know, and destroying his enemies, God says, look to the kings now. All right? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. This is what God says to our politicians, okay? This is what God is saying to our Prime Minister, Albanese, okay? This is his commandments. Be wise now, therefore, okay? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse number 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in him. Blessed are all that put their trust in the Son. It says, kiss him now. Love him now. Show him affection now. Serve him now, O ye kings. But again, this was written in the Old Testament. So the now there was referencing the Old Testament kings, the Old Testament politicians, the heads of states in the Old Testament. It says, look, kiss the Son now. Worship him now. Serve him now, O ye kings. So what does that teach us? That the Son existed, even in the Old Testament. Okay? How can they kiss the Son if Jesus Christ is not yet the Son? How can they serve the Son if Jesus Christ is not yet the Son? Well, the Bible's so clear that Jesus Christ is from everlasting, and he's always been the Son. He's always been the Son. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, where we started with. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Now, let's look at this one again. Now, look, I understand the confusion that comes out of these passages, but it should not be confusing, okay? Listen, when you find a passage that kind of looks a little bit hard to understand, a little bit cryptic, but you've got so many other verses that are clear as day, go with the verses that are as clear as day, the ones that are black and white, okay? And then once you understand and you've You've established yourselves in the verses, the Bible teaching that's black and white. Then interpret the ones that are more cryptic in light of the ones that are black and white. Okay, I think that's a logical way to read your Bible, to understand certain doctrines. In Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, I want you to remember this. "The government shall be upon his shoulder," okay? "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." No problem so far. Okay, Jesus Christ, the Son, the one who will rule over this earth one day, is the Mighty God. But then it says, "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, I've heard people say, well, that Everlasting Father, that's saying that Jesus Christ is not just the Son, but that Jesus is the Father, as in God the Father. And look, I understand, you can read that, you know, without thinking about all the other clear passages that you have, and you could form that conclusion, okay? I can understand, you know, like, there are some things that are incorrect in the Bible that I just do not understand how people believe that, but there are some things that people believe that I can kind of understand with the scriptures that they show, okay? I can understand where you're coming from. I don't agree with what you're saying, but I understand where you're coming from, okay? Now, how do we explain this? Well, let's keep going there in verse number 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David." That's another thing for you to remember. Okay, that Christ is going to have the throne of David. Okay, "the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's called the Everlasting Father." I'm not going to deny that. That's there in the Bible. Okay, "and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." All right, now, people that turn around and say, well, see, Jesus Christ is God the Father, because that's what the passage says. The Bible does say he's the Everlasting Father, okay? And I already explained to you that, as we know through our statement of faith, that we believe in God in three persons, all God, yet all, the Son is not the Father, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not Jesus Christ. This passage might sound like, well, you're saying, well, Jesus is the Father, according to this passage. Well, when you want to interpret the Bible, again, you go the clear passages first, okay? Another thing that I strongly recommend is that if you're trying to understand a passage, read within the context to begin with. Usually the context, just the surrounding verses, will explain what that one verse is speaking about. And if you find, well, I can't really discover that in that surrounding chapter there, well, then expand it to the rest of the book. But what I'm trying to say is keep a very funneled, focused approach to begin with when you're trying to understand the Bible, okay? And then expand a little bit more. Look at the other chapters. Expand a little bit more. Look at the whole book, okay? You say, Pastor, I've read the whole book. I still don't understand this passage. Well, if the author has written other books, okay, we looked at John and 1 John, okay? Sometimes things that are in John are clarified in 1 John or vice versa. Yeah, go to that same author. Even though God is the author of all things, I recommend going to the same men, first of all, okay, keeping a very narrowed, focused approach, if they have written some other books, and see if you discover things there. Say, Pastor, I still can't figure it out. I'd be surprised by then if you still can't figure things out, okay, if you've gone that far. But yes, now you can go, of course, to the whole scriptures. Use the whole Bible. You know, spiritual, compare spiritual with spiritual. That's fine, that's proper. But don't start there. Start with a very narrowed, focused approach first, trying to keep things within context, then expand as you go on, trying to understand a certain passage. Now, we're going to expand a little bit further to understand this passage. Let's go to Isaiah 22, the same book, Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22 and verse number 21, is this teaching that Jesus Christ is God the Father? Isaiah 22, verse number 21. Now, this passage is about a man, but then it becomes about Jesus Christ. And you'll soon see why this is about Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 22, verse number 21, this is prophesying when Christ would come in his millennial kingdom. It says in Isaiah 22, 21, "And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand." Remember, the government shall be upon the shoulders of Christ. So this government is going to be given to Jesus Christ. Look at this. "And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." So Jesus will be as a father. Okay, be a father. Okay? So again, is this saying, what is this saying? It's saying that this word Father, when it comes to his reign, okay, is a title of authority. Okay, he's going to be the Father, as it were, over the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. You know, when Christ comes, he's going to reign from Jerusalem. Okay, that's going to be the capital city of the entire world, Jerusalem. But Christ will reign over the entire earth, and he's going to be given this title of Father. It's not the title of a father, as in a father who has a son, but it's a title of authority. Okay, it's a title of authority. Let's keep going there. In verse number 22, it says, "And the key of the house of David," so remember, he's going to sit on the throne of David, "and the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder." Remember the government upon his shoulders? "So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." So he's going to be given this key to the house of David. Now, if you know the book of Revelation pretty well, this should be familiar to you. I'll quickly read to you from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." These are the words of Jesus. Okay, so you know when you look at Isaiah 22, it's about Jesus. He's got the key of David. "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." So you can see more parallels with Isaiah about the government being upon Jesus Christ's shoulders, the key of David, and the fact that that key allows him to open, which no man shuts, and allows him to shut, that which no man can open. Okay? So you can see that Isaiah 22 is definitely about Jesus. And he's referred to as a father, not because he's God the Father, he's referred to as a father over Israel, over the land of Judah. Okay, let's keep going. In verse number 23, Isaiah 22, verse number 23, it says, "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne," look at this, "to his father's house." So even this father over Israel and Judah, over sort of Jerusalem, okay, has a father. Do you see that? Let's read that again. In verse number 23, "And I will fasten him," that's the one that's the father, "over," let me just make that very clear, yeah, "over the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the house of Judah, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." You see, this father has a father, okay? And if this father is Jesus, then God the Father is not Jesus. Does that make sense? Jesus has a father. Okay, let's keep going there. Verse number 24. "And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house." Again, just a double mention there, okay? So this father in the millennium, this authority figure over Jerusalem, has a father. And of course, we know that as God the Father. All right? So when we go back and read Isaiah 9:6, the everlasting Father, this is not saying that he's God the Father, but that he has authority when he rules and reigns over this earth. But Jesus Christ himself has a father, which is God the Father. So Jesus is not God the Father. Okay? I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that makes sense to you. Okay? And look, again, I understand these verses can sound a little bit cryptic. Okay? But when you just read a little bit fuller, you know, you try to get a little bit more context of this version, this title of Father, you understand that it's not referring to God the Father. Okay? All right. Please turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 4. What an amazing proverb this is. It says, "Who have ascended up into heaven or descended? Who have gathered the wind in his fist? Who have bound the waters in a garment? Who have established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" Isn't that amazing? Okay. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now you can tell. It's Jesus, the son's name. Okay? The son's name is Jesus. But isn't it so amazing that even in the Proverbs, we see the son being referenced? Turn with me to another passage, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, please. Daniel chapter 3. mean, again, when you look at that proverb, though, what is his son's name? It's not saying, what is the word's name? Jesus Christ is already the son. As the proverbs in the Old Testament were being written, Jesus Christ was already the son. The question is being asked, hey, what's his name? Okay, the names would be fully revealed to us as Jesus, okay, in the New Testament. But Daniel chapter 3, verse number 23. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. We know this great story. These three young men that stood up against worshipping this false idol, but they were then cast into the fiery furnace. Verse number 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I had a good question in youth group. You know, how did Nebuchadnezzar recognize this fourth person to be like unto the Son of God? Like what? Wouldn't it just be another human being, like another just figure? No, Jesus Christ would have had the glory on. I mean, there was something different about this fourth person that he says, look, this is not just a man. This is the Son of God, okay? This is it. This is, you know, this is what I would see. This is what I would think of as a Son of God. He was astonished. He was blown away by what he saw. Obviously, being blown away, he did not just see the figure of a man. He saw the glory being turned on. You can just think about that. You think about a fiery furnace, the heat, the light, you know, the power of that furnace. And somehow when Christ is there in the midst of it, his glory is even more powerful. Even more powerful than what the fire could do. Okay, just to highlight the fact, wow, this must be like, this is the Son of God, this is it. You know what? Because the Son existed. Okay? The Son existed even in Old Testament times. And he existed as the Son. Okay? Christ is the eternal Son of God. Please turn with me to another passage, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. And look, we could go on and on. I could go on and on about the Old Testament. I could show you so many passages, okay? But I want to show you just another cryptic passage that if you just had the Old Testament to go by, you would not realize this is about the Son of God, okay? You're turning to Matthew chapter 2. You turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from Hosea 11. Hosea 11, 11. Hosea 11, 11. Again, now think about it. Pretend you don't have the New Testament. You're just reading the Old Testament here. In Hosea 11, 11, it says, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. I got the wrong reference. And I shall place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Sorry, brethren, I've got the wrong reference there. Just bear with me. Hosea 11. Oh, sorry, verse number 1. I read verse number 2. Oh, verse number 11. Sorry, verse number 1. Hosea 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I'll read that again. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So we read verse number 1 there in Hosea 11. Say, well, Israel's that child. Therefore, that son must be Israel. We know that Israel came out of Egypt, right? We know that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. So, you know, if you're just reading Hosea, it's natural for you to go, okay, he's just talking about the nation of Israel. You know, he's talking about the nation of Israel, that's my son. You know, I delivered them out of Egypt, okay? But what's so amazing, Matthew chapter 2, verse number 14. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, this is, of course, when King Herod was trying to seek after Christ to kill him. And then Joseph gets warned. He gets warned in verse number 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Okay, God told him, go into Egypt. Go hide there until Herod would die. And then verse number 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Wow. You know, you read Hebrews 11, And you think, oh, that must be about coming out of Egypt, the people of Israel, the Israelites coming out of Egypt. But no, verse number 15 says no. That was then fulfilled. That was fulfilled when Christ came out of Egypt. After King Herod died, the son would be delivered out of Egypt. He goes, that's my son that I delivered. Isn't that amazing? Yet we read Hebrews 11, it's just cryptic for us. We don't realize that it's referring to the Son of God. You see, we have clear passages of the Son, and then we have some more cryptic passages. That requires the study, that requires the reading, requires you going back and finding out these passages. You know, what's wonderful about the New Testament, many times it says, as it was spoken by the prophet, or as it was written. And I strongly encourage you, when you find that, go back to the Old Testament and find where it is written. And then you'll know, oh, that's actually about Jesus. Maybe I didn't realize that before, but now I realize that was actually about Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to find the Son of God even in the Old Testament. All right, one more passage. John chapter 14. And you all know it, very famous passage. John chapter 14. In conclusion, brethren, the title for the sermon was God the Son. We believe that God has a Son, okay? And that Son is eternal. He always has been, okay? He did not come into being at some point in the future, but that His Son is God, God the Son. Why is it so important that we believe in the Son? Because in John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to the Father, brethren, but by me, says Jesus Christ. By me, says the Son of God. You see, if Jesus was the Father, we would not need the Son because we have Jesus the Father. But the way to the Father is for the Son, who is Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. Now again, you know, I'm going through this. I'm also trying to answer issues that have come up in other churches. This oneness teaching that Jesus Christ is the Father, Jesus Christ is the Son, Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. Well, then, if I can be saved through Jesus, then I don't need the Son because Jesus is the Father. You know, when you start thinking down these lines and you start to understand the problems it causes major heresies. The only way to the Father is through the Son, okay? What is the Antichrist religion is the one that denies the Father and the Son. But if you just say, well, they're all one. No. Father and the Son, okay? Separate, yet one God. That is the true faith. You have your belief on God the Son. You trust Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You cannot save yourself. You are not the way. You can't reform this body. You can't do enough works. You can't turn from enough sins. You can't do enough righteousness to be saved. The only way is through the Son, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. Reverend, how do you get saved? You say, you know what? Salvation is not by my flesh. It's not by me. I am not the way. Okay, you say, no, it's not this church or whatever church you go to. It's not the church. Say, it's only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God, who died for me, who rose again from the dead, who paid for my sins. I'm going to trust that one man, fully God, fully man. I trust him that he's paid my way to heaven, that he's given me salvation, plus nothing, minus nothing, faith alone, on Christ alone. The moment I believe that, Jesus, give me everlasting life. I believe that. Give it to me, Jesus. I want it. Okay? You're saved. You're saved. It's through the Son, through God the Son. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the entire Bible. That's how we have the access to the Father. And it's through the Son that we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. All right, brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching, Lord, that we receive from your Bible, that we can truly know who you are. Lord, I thank you so much for the Son. Lord, I thank you for this relationship that you have, that you've loved your Son so much, Lord, but you looked upon us as a needy people, as sinners, needing salvation. Lord, that you were willing to sacrifice and offer your Son, Lord, that he would die in our place. Thank you so much for that sacrifice. Thank you that salvation is simply by faith. Lord, thank you that it's Jesus Christ is the way and there is no other way to be saved. Thank you for making salvation so easy. Lord, Jesus Christ did all the hard work and you've made it so easy for us. Let us not take it for granted. Let us take these words, Lord, and take it to a lost and dying world that truly needs to know what it is to be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, let's turn to hymn number 164. 164, please. 164. Sing, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. 164. Praise him, praise him.
Our hope of eternal life.